What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That question will be governing our time this morning. Many times the definition of following is impacted by the culture around us. And so today what it means to follow someone is vastly different from what it meant when Jesus originally said, "Follow me." For instance, I don't know how many of y'all have Facebook. What I have found is that many people do. But there's actually an option on Facebook for following. And so as soon as you become a friend with someone on Facebook, you are automatically following that person. That means you see everything they say, everything picture that they share, you see it. They have impact in your life. However, after a while, you might realize you don't really care for what that person has to say. You might not like the post and the pictures. And so there is an option on the profile picture to click to unfollow them. What that means is this, is that you're still friends with them. However, they're no longer influencing your life. You're no longer looking at their pictures. You're no longer reading what they have to say. But then time may go on and you start second-guessing yourself. And you say, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to following that person again. So you recheck, you're following them, and now they have impact in your life. Something tells me whenever Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't have that shallow definition of following. What we're going to see in our text this morning is following means something so much deeper. If you have your text, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 38. Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read beginning in verse 27. It says, "And Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do people say that I am?' They told him, saying, 'John the Baptist,' and others say, 'Elijah,' and others, 'one of the prophets.' And he continued by questioning them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not seeing your mind, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.' And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you, Lord, for allowing us to come together today. Father, I pray that you will help us to have our ears attuned to the text. Help us to have eyes that can see, Lord, and a heart that can accept your words. Father, Lord, as we examine what it means to follow you, I pray, Lord, that you'll help each of us to look in our own life, our own habits, our own behaviors, to determine if we are truly following you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you notice where this text begins. It states that Jesus was taking the disciples and leading them to a small Gentile city. But what the disciples did not know at that time is that the disciples were really being led to Jerusalem. Usually on this time of the year, on Palm Sunday, the focus is whenever Jesus has the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the people take palm branches and they wave it in front of him. They take off their coats and they lay it in the road and cry out, "Hosanna, Son of David." And Jesus walks into Jerusalem. Our text is actually the starting point on the road to Jerusalem. Not only is it the halfway point in this gospel, but it is a turning point where Jesus discloses who he is and they begin the journey towards Jerusalem, towards suffering, towards the death of Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples a point-blank question, "Who do people say that I am?" I want you to imagine if that were asked in our culture. Imagine as we knock on people's doors and as we do visitation. Imagine if someone were to walk up to you and say, well, who is Jesus? Who do people say that Jesus is? Now, we might get a lot of different types of answers. We might be told that he was a good man. We might be told that he was a prophet. We might be told that he was a liar or a lunatic, or some people would say that he's Lord. But then I want you to notice what the impression was during that time period. I want you to notice that there were three popular views. Number one is that he was John the Baptist. You remember that's how Herod believed. Herod believed that John the Baptist had come back to life. Second view is that he was Elijah, that he was the prophet who had once called down fire from heaven and it consumed the rock and it consumed the altar and even the water itself. But then there's a third view that he was one of the prophets, perhaps someone like Moses. A lot of different opinions, a lot of different views, much like in our own day. Many different interpretations on who is Jesus. But then Jesus makes it a little more personal. And he turns to the disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Now the disciples actually pondered that question themselves many times. Whenever Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, the disciples pondered and they said, "Who is this that he can even calm the wind and the waves?" They always called him good teacher. They knew that he was a prophet like old. But what we find in our text for the very first time is the proclamation of who Jesus really was. He asked the disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And so we're going to be trying to focus on two questions this morning. Question number one is this: do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Because what the disciples found out is this: the Jesus they thought they knew was not the true Jesus. And what I fear is that many of us have this picture of who Jesus was, and we're following this false picture of Jesus. But here Jesus in this text, he lays out who he is and what it means to be his follower. And so notice as Peter said that you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, then in verse 30, and Jesus warned him to tell no one about him. The word warned, it means to rebuke. He rebuked him and said, "Don't tell anyone." Now this is different than the other times whenever Jesus had said, "Don't tell anyone." The reason he wanted Peter and the disciples not to tell anyone is because their understanding was off. Their understanding of who he was so wrong that Jesus said, "I don't want you to spread that false notion about who I am to other people." And at that moment, then Jesus finally laid his cards on the table, showed the disciples his hand, and said, "This is who I am." All the other times in Scripture, Jesus spoke in parables. The disciples really, they just didn't get it. And we always give the disciples a hard time, but I think if we're honest, we have a lot more in common with the disciples, especially Peter. I mean, sometimes we just don't get it. And so here for the first time, Jesus just lays it out. Notice what Jesus tells them in verse 31. "But he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And so the disciples, they had this picture of Jesus as the Messiah, who would one day come to Rome to be the great Savior, much like David, a great king, who would have an earthly kingdom, and they would sit on the thrones with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus came and completely burst their bubble and said, no, actually, the Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. He's going to be killed. And he's going to rise again. Well, the disciples were just completely surprised by this self-revelation. And so what Peter did is the same thing you might do to a young child. Peter just kind of took the child, took Jesus, kind of led him over and rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? He rebuked Jesus and said, no, Jesus, you have it all wrong. You misunderstand why you came. Let me explain it to you. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Jesus reveals who he is, and we say, no, Jesus, this is who you should be. I shouldn't be going through this. This isn't what Christianity is all about. And Jesus rebuked him. And how many times do we need a rebuke? Because we try to paint God in our image as opposed to letting God begin to shape us in his. Notice that he rebuked Peter. Notice what he says. And turning around and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Peter was focusing on himself. He was focusing on his own interest. And how many times do we focus on our own interest instead of God's interest? Jesus was simply saying this, you have aligned yourself with Satan. As opposed to aligning yourself with God's will, you are acting more like Satan than you are like God. And every time we align ourselves with our own desires, our own wants, we are acting more like Satan than we are like Jesus. I ask you this, do you know Jesus? Do you know the New Testament Jesus, the way he is described? Because I fear that we view Jesus like a genie in the bottle. That whenever we are in trouble, when we have need, then we cry out to him. But the rest of the time we say, you know what, God, I got this. He's there whenever we need him. The rest of the time we don't care for him. Do you know Jesus? After explaining who he was, then, and only then, could he explain what it means to be a Christian. Because you cannot be a Christian, the word itself means a little Christ, if you don't first know who Christ is and was. And so he begins to explain discipleship. And this is crucial, because we live in a season where the majority of people in America claim to be a Christian. And so what I want us to do for just a few moments is to remove everything we know about Christianity and look at the Lord's words. This is discipleship 101. What does it mean by Jesus to be his follower, to be his disciple? The first question is, do you know Jesus? The second question is this, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Won't you notice what he says in verse 34? This is his definition of following him. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What Jesus does here in this text is he takes the fine print of Christianity and he makes it really big. We live in a culture where people do just the opposite. You'll be watching a commercial and it'll have someone who is really sad. You know, usually the sun will be down, they look really depressed. And then it'll start describing some type of medication. And as it describes that medication, it'll tell how if you take this medication, your life will be so much better. Then the sun will begin to shine. It'll show a family smiling together, perhaps a father playing with his children, or a couple laughing together, or an older person walking their dog. And as it is explaining that medication, then there will be just kind of a small voice that says the side effects include dry mouth and upset stomach, and then it just fill in the blank. And so by the time you finish that commercial, all you remember is that that is some really good medication. You don't remember that it might cause blindness. You don't remember that it might cause you to lose a limb. You don't remember that it might cause you to lose your life. And so what Jesus does is he takes the small print, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and he makes it really big. He doesn't want anyone to miss it because he knows where he's going. And he wants the disciples to know if they are going to follow him, this is where they must go as well. And in making the small print big, he tells us three things about discipleship. Three aspects of Christianity. This is what it means to be a Christian. Write this down. Number one, following Jesus means self-denial. Following Jesus means self-denial. This is what it says in verse 34. And he must deny himself. What that means is that we are to literally put to death our own selfish agenda. All of our wants, all of our desires must be laid aside if we're to follow Jesus. You see, we live in a day and age where we are consumers. We're consumers. We live by this question, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? What do I get out of this relationship? What do I get out of this job? What do I get out of this church? And if we aren't getting enough, then we find a new spouse, find a new family, we find a new church. We have become takers. We are taking everything and giving nothing. That is why the very first thing that Jesus tells us to do is we must deny ourselves. Literally dying to our flesh, dying to our wants, our desires. Paul, he worded it like this. He said, I die daily. I die daily. Because Paul knew this. Paul knew that his flesh, the cry of his flesh was me, me. And so Paul, he essentially said this, I hate that guy. I hate that fleshly side of me that constantly wakes up every morning. He knew that every morning he woke up, his flesh was craving to please himself. And so he said, I die daily. In other words, literally, I murder myself. I spiritually murder myself. I die so that Christ can live through me. So that my outcry when I wake up every morning is no longer me, me. It is now him. Him. First, we must die to ourselves. We must have self-denial. I want you to see the second aspect of following Jesus. Not only is following Jesus meaning self-denial, following Jesus means embracing persecution. Following Jesus means embracing persecution. Look at the rest of verse 34. And take up his cross. Now, we live in a day and age where the cross has kind of become a logo of the church. You pull into the church, and many times you look at the steeple, and there will be a cross. You look in the sanctuary, you'll find crosses, and nothing wrong with these things. But what a cross means to us is vastly different from what a cross meant in the original context. For us to take up our cross means to have a cross on our necklace, to have a cross on our earrings or our belt buckle or have it on our t-shirt. We are bearing our cross. Whenever Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, essentially in our context, it would be like saying this, pick up your electric chair and follow me. He's saying, I am leading you to endure a great persecution. I am leading you to follow me all the way to the cross. I love how Paul described it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's one of those texts that I really struggle with. I mentioned this to you before. Because this text, it doesn't leave any wiggle room. It uses the term all and will. It includes everyone. There's no trying to figure out, well, this doesn't apply to us. It says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I ask you this question. If you're not being persecuted, why not? Now, you may protest, and you say, well, Brother Charlie, we live in America. That's true. We do have great freedoms. But I would argue that if we're not being obedient with our freedom, and we're not persecuted on any level here, what makes us think we would be persecuted anywhere else? I really think if we look inside ourselves and ask ourselves this question, why am I not being persecuted? The real answer might be that we just don't look like Christ. I believe that's one of the biggest problems we have with Christianity today, is that you cannot tell the difference between someone who claims to be a Christian and someone who claims that they're not. Christians act the same. They listen to the same music. They watch the same shows. Their life in and out looks identical, except for they come to a building for 1 hour every week. What I fear is that the culture around us doesn't want the weak type of Christianity that we're selling. Because they simply say, your life is no different than mine. And the truth for many of us is that it's not. Jesus says that if you are to be my follower, if you're truly living as you should, according to 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly, and that's the key. Many of us don't desire to live godly. And because we don't desire to live godly, we are not persecuted at all. Following Jesus means embracing persecution. I want you to see number three. Following Jesus means radical obedience. Following Jesus means radical obedience. Why don't you look at the rest of verse 34. Pick up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to follow someone? Simply just means to walk where they're walking. To do what they're doing. Essentially, it means this, to be entirely obedient to everything in Scripture. To follow all of Jesus' words. There was a businessman who was friends with Mark Twain. And this businessman was not a believer. He never claimed to be a believer. And in sarcasm, he once told Mark Twain this. He said, I'm planning to go to the Holy Land, climb Mount Sinai, and read the Ten Commandments. And Mark Twain looked at him and he said, or you could just stay here in Boston and keep them. I think many times we think too much like that man. Oh, I'm going to do all these great big things. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and walk where Jesus walked. And the answer is simply obedience. Radical obedience. So much so that when you read God's Word or you hear a sermon that challenges your thinking, you say to yourself, if it is in God's Word, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow God in the small stuff, and I'm going to follow God in the big stuff. Following Jesus means aggressively seeking to follow Jesus. Radical obedience. And so I asked you this, are you following Jesus? Based on Jesus' definition of discipleship, based on Jesus' definition of this is what Christianity is. Are you following him? What Jesus does next is he gives two more pieces of information about discipleship. I want you to see number one. The reward is great. The reward is great. Look at verse 35. It says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. Now this passage, when it's talking about losing your life, it can be talking physical. Could be talking about those who martyr and they have laid down their life for the gospel. But then it also applies to everyone who, just like the disciples, left father or mother, brother, sister. They laid down their old life. They lost their old life to follow Jesus. And Jesus is essentially telling them, you're on the winning team. The reward is great. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the man who was walking through a field. And as he was walking through a field, he tripped over a huge pearl. This pearl was bigger than anything he'd ever seen before. It was more valuable than anything he could ever own or own in lifetimes. And so what did the man do? He covered it back up. He went and he sold everything he had in order to buy that field. Now, can you imagine what this man's friends would have thought? I mean, imagine this, your family member going and selling their house, selling their stuff, selling their car, and you come and you talk to him and you say, man, what are you doing? Oh, well, I'm selling everything to buy that field out there. You say, you're crazy. Imagine what it would have been like for the owner that owns the field. All of a sudden, this guy comes and says, look, man, how much is that field? I gotta have it. Well, what's so special about my field? Why do you want my field? Look, man, I gotta have it. I got to have that field. Because he recognized this, that everything he had was nothing compared to the value of that pearl. Jesus said that's what Christianity is about. That is the kingdom. Is whenever we recognize that the value of Christianity far outweighs anything else in our life. The reward is great. When you're willing to lay down your old lifestyle, you gain a great reward. Well, I want you to notice in closing, the warning is severe. The warning is severe. Verse 36 and 37. For what profit does a man gain in the whole world if he forfeits his soul? For what will a man get in exchange for his soul? So Jesus just asked an honest question. What profit is there if you gain the whole world? And so what does that look like in our 21st century context? Who is a person who has gained the world? Well, in my mind, I picture a man who has climbed the corporate ladder and he has made it to the very top. Picture a man who is incredibly, incredibly wealthy, who could buy anything he wants. He has a beautiful wife, a beautiful family, multiple mansions, multiple houses. Every few months, he likes to go on a Caribbean cruise. Vacations for weeks at a time. He has everything. He has gained the whole world. But he's lost. And when he dies, he will hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you, into the eternal flame. He's gained the whole world, but forfeited, lost his soul. And Jesus said, what is it worth? What is a person's soul worth? One of the most well-known and wealthy authors during the 1930s was a man by the name of William Somerset Maugham. He often went by the name Willie. He was a novelist and a playwriter. He wrote a book of human bondage. He and his wife were some of the most wealthy people in London during his lifetime. Incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wicked. Whenever he died, his nephew wrote for the Times in London. I want to read what he wrote about his uncle. He said, I looked around the drawing room at the immensely valuable furniture and pictures and objects that Willie's success had enabled him to buy. I remembered the villa itself and the wonderful garden, and I could see through the windows a fabulous setting on the edge of the Mediterranean. Willie had 11 servants, including his cook, Annette, who was the envy of all the other millionaires in the Riviera. He dined off silver plates, waited on by Marius, his butler, and Henry, his footman. But it no longer meant anything to him at age 91. The following afternoon, I found Willie reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible, a large print that I had given him years before. He looked horribly wizened, and his face was grim. And he said this, I've been reading the Bible you gave me, and I've come across a quotation. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I must tell you, my dear Robin, that text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a small child. Of course, I think it's a lot of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same. Robert described the end weeks before his death, how Willie would shout out and cry, go away, I'm not ready, I'm not ready to die yet, I'm not dead yet, I tell you, I'm not dead yet. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Jesus then gives one last opportunity to choose a side. A side we all must choose. Notice how he concludes this warning. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What we see is that there is no such thing as secret discipleship. There's no such thing as people who claim to be believers, but they never tell a soul about it. Jesus says you are either all in or you are all out. So I ask you this again in closing. Do you know Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Because the reward is great, but the warning, it is severe. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, pray, Lord, that you'll help each of us to examine our hearts, to determine, Lord, how dedicated we are to following you. Lord, I pray that you will help each of us to be willing to have a radical obedience. Lord, help us to die to ourselves every day. Lord, to let go of our wants, our desires, and give them to you, Lord. We know, Lord, it's worth it. Father, it's worth it. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with this congregation. Pray, Lord, that we will make a commitment to be true disciples, Lord, to be willing to follow you to the end. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I simply want you to make this commitment this morning that you will follow him, that you will lay down your flesh every day, that you'll lay down your wants, your desires, and that you will follow him, even if it means following him to the end. Maybe you're here today and you answer that question, no. I don't know Jesus. I want to tell you how you can be saved. So come and let me share with you about what it means to be a believer. Maybe you've been visiting for a while and you've never joined the church. I'd love to tell you about how you can be a member here. I invite you to stand and I invite you to come.
Have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast.
Sherry Howell, if you would join me at this time. As a reminder, next week is Easter, and so it's an exciting time. We'll continue to take up the Easter offering through next week, and next week we'll only be having our Sunday morning service. Yeah, this is Sherry Howell, and this is her buddy, her grandson, that's come to visit with us this morning. But if you would welcome Sherry into our congregation through her believer's baptism by saying, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And I invite everyone to come and welcome her to Trinity today.
There being no further announcements, let's join hands and sing our parting chorus. You're good. There we go.
From the mind.